Today, it's now Rosh Chodesh. It's the beginning of the month of Nisan. The Mishkan was built, preparation for Pesach. Actually, the preparation for Pesach starts 30 days before. Just when Purim ends, all the preparation for Passover begins. Preparation is not only cleaning. It's important to clean, of course, but preparation means to learn all the laws. And it's a complicated holiday because there's a lot to learn. But unless if you have expensive drinks such as whiskey and chametz liquors, then there's no really point of selling chametz. To save $20-$30 cookies that you have or spaghetti doesn't really worth to take a risk and keep it in a closet and sell it to a goy. What for? You know, I always tell people, a month before, begin to finish all the breads that you have in the freezer, all the bagels, all the spaghetti, everything that is 100% chametz, which means wheat, barley, oat, rye, what's the fifth one? Spelt. Yeah, five kinds of grains, something that has this in the ingredients, you got to get rid of, such as beers, like I said, spaghetti, cakes, cookies, breads, etc. Everything else that is not kosher for Pesach doesn't mean it's chametz. You have to remember, if you have a can of corn, it's not kosher le Pesach, but it's pure corn. That's it. There's nothing in it. You just put it aside. You don't eat it on Pesach, but the fact that it stays in your house without selling it to the goy doesn't mean it's a problem. You know, tuna cans. If it doesn't have wheat in it or anything like that, it's not chametz. This is a big mistake. People stuff the closet and they sell tons of things to the goy. And in reality, nothing over there is really deserve selling it. Now you may say, sell it. Whatever happened, happened. What do I have to lose? It's not so simple. Because this all sale, it's a questionable manner. They designed the rabbis for the people who owns grocery shops, supermarkets, markets. They have tons of chametz, and it could be thousands of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars, depend how big is the inventory that they have. Obviously, it's a very, very big test to make them lose all the value of the chametz, because, you know, chametz that was held by a Jew in Passover, when Passover is over, they're not allowed to use it. That's it. It has to be destroyed. So because of that, right? Also, you have to know one thing. The Torah said the Jew has to clean his house before Pesach not to leave any chametz. Also, the Torah said Jew should not see any chametz in his territory, you know, which means his house, his whatever, he has another house, his car, whatever. Nothing, not to see anything and not to have anything, even though it's the same thing to see or to have. That means it's the same really restriction. But the Torah wanted to be more strict about it, to punish the person more, to double his punishment. You understand? It's like you should say, don't kill a person, don't murder a person. And each one is a separate sin. What do you mean? It's the same transaction. No, I want to give you two punishments. That's why I call it in two different names. You find it in the Torah. Sometimes this is the way it appears in the Torah. It comes in different variations. One time it's called that way. What kind called that way? It's two loves. Two restrictions. Every second that a person on chametz illegally, it's a three violations from the Torah. Every second, not every day or every week. Every second, which means three sins a minute, a second. You do the math. You have 60 seconds times three, it's 180. 180 sins every minute. Multiply by 60, how much you have over here? 1,080, 10,800. Multiply by 24 hours, right? More than a quarter million sins in one day, right? Multiply by 7 days, in America, 8 days. So here you go, you have millions of sins. Now this is a jeopardy. Putting chametz and selling it to Vini, the goy, it could be good, it could be not be good. It also depends who the goy is. What happens if Vini shows up in the middle of Passover and wants to take whatever he bought from you? Let's say you have 50 bottles of whiskey. Each one of them is $100. You store them in your nice cabinet and you sold everything to the goy. And the goy has a party and he needs some whiskey. He lives across the street. He comes to you and says, I came to pick up my whiskey. Would you let him take it? Did you really sell it? Or I'm tricking someone just that I can keep it for after Passover. If you let him take it, then it's a real sale. If you don't let him take it, then it's fake. Same thing in the supermarkets. If he comes in Chol HaMoed and he says, I came to take all your wheat, all your spaghetti. I have a supermarket. I'm short. I don't have a week to wait until they deliver. So I came to pick up all my merchandise. Now he has to give it to him in wholesale price. In the meantime, Passover will be tomorrow over. You're going to triple the amount of money. Now you lose a lot of money. You don't let him take it. You don't let him take it. It's a show, you faker. He never intended to sell it. That's why it's a questionable thing. So I'm educating you in case you were not educated yet. From now on, 1 month before Pesach, begin to destroy every chametz that you have in your house. Give it to the kids. And whatever left in the last 2-3 days, you give it to your cleaning lady, to the guy who works with you. Whatever, let's say you have a few bottles of beer. You give it to the guy in the bank. Here, you're doing me a favor. You have half a bottle of whiskey. Here, take it. I cannot keep it. What's the big deal? It's worth it. Plus, you have to leave some chametz for the last day to burn it in the morning when you go to have something. Not a lot. 1 ounce is enough that you have something to burn. That's it. And also, like I said, not everything that doesn't have kosher lePesach, like olives, corns, tuna, many of these things, doesn't mean it's chametz. You understand? So that's why you have to be, you don't have to kill yourself too much. You have to look at the ingredients. Check one by one. If you see one of the 5 kinds of grain, like wheat starch, some of the ingredients have wheat starch. Some of them has wheat vinegar. Oh, so now you know there's a real chametz here. So either you use it now, between now and Pesach, 2 weeks. Use it from tomorrow morning. Try to get rid of it. And whatever left, throw it to the garbage or give it to the goy. However, like I said, if you have a lot of chametz, I don't know, you store thousands of dollars of chametz or even hundreds of dollars, then you go, you sell it. You make a real sale. You have to isolate everything, cover it with a bag or something, and this. Now, some people don't understand. They think that by hiding it in a basement, it's okay. Or they put it in a shed, in a backyard, or in a garage. This is 100% a sin from the Torah, every second free. Doesn't matter if it's in your shed, in your garage, in your backyard, under your deck, or in the basement. Or even if you bury it in the ground in your backyard. Doesn't matter. This is your territory. You own it every second, 3 sins. What happened if a goy came to fix something in your house and you walk into your house in Passover with a bagel? It's eating. You know, sometimes they come while they're eating. Right? And you see it goes like this. All the crumbs on the floor. You don't have to worry. It's not your chametz. It's not your chametz. Also, very important, the night before Passover, the night before Lola Seder and the sunset, half an hour after sunset, when we begin to see stars, we make bdikat chametz. We start 1 second with a candle. We check about 3 feet with the candle. And the rest, we do a flashlight. Prepare a flashlight. Make sure you have batteries. Don't remember 2 minutes before, where is the flashlight? Because it's impossible to do with candles in our days. In the old days, they had a big tent. What do you have to check in a tent? Come with a candle, you check. Today, you have closets, you have suits, sweaters, you have to check the cups. You check so many, how are you going to go with a candle there? You burn the whole house. So flashlight is the same thing. You make bracha, asher kidishanu mitzvotav tzivanu al be'ur chametz. Right? You check with a candle for about 20 seconds. Then you're done. You turn the flashlight on. You put the fire off and you continue. From the minute you make a bracha, you're not allowed to talk until you finish the entire checking. Unless if you have to talk about the actual check. Like you ask your wife, did you check in this drawer? Did you check here? Did you take this out? Things that connects to the checking, you are busy with the mitzvah. But to talk on the phone, or your son needs you to take him something, and you tell him, yeah, I'll give you a ride, or things like this. There's nothing to do with the checking. You made a bracha. Remember, you cannot talk anything that has nothing to do with the checking. The bracha was, I'm blessing you, God, that now I'm doing this mitzvah of checking the chametz and removing it out of my home. Once we finish to do the check, don't be lazy. Don't do it 10, 15 minutes and finish. If you have a big house, private house, minimum an hour, and you have to check very good. And when you finish the house, you still don't talk. You go to right away to the driveway, and you check the cars. 1, 2, 10 cars you have, doesn't matter. You check all of them. You check the trunks. You check everything. You check carefully with the flashlight. If you have another house, if it's realistic to drive there without talking, better. If not, then you're going to have to make a bracha again when you go there. If it's more than half an hour and you stop the mitzvah, more than, if you have it in mind and it's only 5 blocks away, quickly you drive there, you continue to check without talking, one bracha for both houses. But if it's in Miami, it's a different story. Yeah. Now, you don't have to check the grass. If you have backyard and this, you don't have to go now and check the grass, because we count that the animals will eat it. Whatever people throw there, the animals eat it, or the rain or all the dirt makes it not valuable. It doesn't have a value of a food anymore. We don't have to go crazy with perfumes and creams. Everything that you serve to a dog and the dog will not eat, you don't have to worry about it. I'm talking about, you know, I give you an example. If you give the dog whiskey, he also won't eat it, right? But whiskey is 100% chametz. We are talking things that you cannot eat, and the dog also cannot eat. It's not considered chametz. Understand? If you burn bread and it became ashes, don't have to worry about it. It's not chametz anymore, even if it's on the floor. Now, when we finish the checks, when we check the chametz, you see in the Haggadah, in the first pages, they have a dismissal of the chametz. We have to say 3 times that in our language, in English, Hebrew, Russian, any language that you understand, you have to say that you're dismissing all the chametz that you have in your territory and will be like the sand on the ground. That in case you did not see it, then you find it after Pesach, it doesn't count that you violate the rules of Pesach. Why? The power of speech. Remember, you may ask, what is this trick? A person has a pack of wafers under one of the cabinets, and then he finds it a day after Passover over. He knows he was there all Passover, no? Every second, it's 3 violations. But because he said, after he checked, after he cleaned, he did everything he can, after he said, I'm canceling all the chametz that I saw, whether I saw it, whether I did not see it, it will be all dismissed. And then you find it later, it doesn't count that you violate any rules. Why? By saying that this chametz for you, it's sand, it's becoming sand, it's not considered chametz anymore. If you find it, you're not allowed to eat it. You have to destroy it. Why? Because you say it will be ke'afra de'ara, like the sand on the ground. Now you may ask, what is this, hocus pocus? I take this book, I say, you're not a book. You're not a book. You're a notebook. Okay, it's now a notebook. No, you're not a notebook, you're a car. Drive me home. Oh, so what? You can talk until tomorrow. If a person has 1 million sheep, 1 million, like Avraham Avinu has thousands of them, and he said, this one is dedicated to Beit HaMikdash, to the Holy Temple, it's holy. And it got mixed with all the others. Before he put his hand on it, he ran away. And it got mixed. What happened now? Thousands of his sheep he cannot use. Because he doesn't know which one is holy. This is the power of speech. A person comes to a woman and say, "Are at megureshet." He gives her a piece of paper that he wrote. Right? She's allowed not to go with any man that she wants to marry. If he did not tell her that, she can never ever go with another man until she dies. Or he tells her, "At mekudeshetli." He told her, "You are holy to me. I sanctify you to be my wife." How many words he say? "Are at mekudeshetli." Right? We say betabat zo. He can say with a quarter. He can say with a cup of tea. He can give her a cell phone. Doesn't have to be a ring. He can give her this book. "Are at mekudeshetli b'sefer ze."
She takes it, she says, okay, finished. That's it. She can never touch another man for the rest of her life. This is the power of speech. People don't understand things that comes out of their mouth, what worlds they can build or destroy. In case you have a doubt, Chazal taught us that if a person learned Torah for 70 years, 70 years straight, you know, and then he make one curse, one curse. Somebody got him angry and he cursed. He lose the holiness of 70 years in 1 second, everything. He doesn't lose the mitzvah of learning. He has billions of mitzvot. He's already wired to his olam haba. Nobody can take it away from you. There's only one way to cancel your wire. Again, power of speech. Every mitzvah you did, you already wired to your next world. It's waiting for you. When you come to a next world, this mitzvot will come one after the other. I'm an angel. I came to testify that I was created in that day from that mitzvah. Another one come. It's quickly, millions, one after the other. Over there, there's no time like here. A dream is 9 seconds. In a dream, you can have 60 years of torture in 9 seconds. Because there's no time. It's the soul. So one angel after the other. And what happened? A person says, one sentence, he loses his entire holiness. What everything, every mitzvah he did goes to his olam haba. Everything. But if he say, I regret that I did this mitzvah or this mitzvot, I wish I wouldn't give tzedakah. What did it help me that I gave all these donations and charity? Did it help me? Here, I'm still, look at my life. I could have used this money today. I wish I wouldn't give, etc., etc. Immediately, he lost everything. The wire has been reversed.
Can it go back? If it does,
it's done. He lost it. Now, lesson good. If a person say one sentence, I regret that I kept mitzvot all my life, could be 80 years old now. He's about to die any minute. Before he dies, he said to his wife, looking back at my life, I wish I wouldn't be religious. It was a waste of time to keep all these mitzvot. Maybe I would be like a goy, do whatever I want. Look how I'm dying from this sickness. And he talks like this. I'm not talking someone who lost his mind already. It's not shafui, it's not normal, that's it, he's not responsible. Someone is still clear. He can tell what's, you know, who is who. He's focusing, you know, the date, you know, his name. He's okay. But by saying this, he lost everything. Do you understand the power of speech here or no? The power of speech is amazing. If a person say before he die, Hashem, forgive me. All my life was mistake. I wish I can make tshuva and correct everything. His trial will never be the same. Already he changed his entire status. Of course, he has many sins to pay for. But it's not considered a person who rebel against Hashem on purpose. It's already a beginning of a tshuva before he died. It helps. Problem is, nobody knows if we're going to have time to say. You can die in an accident. You can choke. You can drown. Who knows? Person can get a heart attack. He doesn't have time to talk. You understand?
What are we thinking?
Thinking, there are three levels in life. There are three levels of sins. Three levels. What do we have? We have thinking. We have speaking, and we have actions, right? There is one pasuk in the Torah that it says, "Beficha ubilvavcha la'asotam." This mitzvot should be in your mouth, beficha, and in your heart to do them. Why the Torah use a triple language? Just tell me to do and finish. In your mouth, in your heart, to do. Why? Because there are three different categories of mitzvot in Judaism. In life. Three different. What? Some sins or mitzvot are only in thinking. You think about Hashem now, God, I love you, you're great. I appreciate everything you do for me. You don't say a word. Thank you. You don't say a word. Nothing. It's every second that you think it's a mitzvah.
You drive home, instead of listening to the stupid baseball game and waste your life, you're thinking, God, I love you. I'm grateful to you. Help me out. I have a problem. I need your help. Show me the way. Just thinking. Every second mitzvah. Big mitzvah. This is what we say, ואהבת את השם אלוקיך. You love your Hashem. Think about him. שיוויתי השם לנגדי תמיד. You're thinking about this not modest girl that are in your office, you know, what she does in the office. Every second it's a sin. What do you mean, sin? I didn't touch her. I'm never going to do a sin with her. Just thinking. The Rambam writes, and this is the Gemara and the Torah, that thinking about dirty things is worse than the actual doing, because it's never end. It's never end. In the mind, it's going and going and going. Action may take an hour, half an hour, 10 minutes, and it's over. Thinking, it's forever, everyday hours. One religious guy in Israel, he got a job in an office, and there's a woman there, you know, women that are not religious, they forget to get dressed in the summertime. So she come, you know, almost with a bathing suit to work. That's how they get dressed there. The poor religious guy, he said, well, I got to feed my children, and now I have to sit in front of her. What am I going to do? I'm going to write all day and go like this? What am I going to do? No, I'm going to turn my chair and sit like this. He's thinking what to do. So he asked her nicely, is there any way that you're going to respect maybe the people who works with you and you dress more modestly? Just tell it to a secular person in Israel, there's an 80% chance you won't make the day. How angry they get. You have the nerve to force your religion on me, your religion. That's how they look at that. It's us and them. That's why we say in the Haggadah from 2,000 years ago. What's the Haggadah say? Rasha, ma'u omer? A wicked person. What does he say? Ma Torah v'achukim ha'ele lachem? What's all these things you're doing for you? What do you mean? You're not a Jew? No, no, it's not for me. It's 2,000 years ago. They already knew it's going to be people like this. So she said to him, listen, don't ever bother me again about this. I'm telling you. So he comes to the rabbi. Rabbi, what am I going to do? The rabbi told him, tomorrow, on the way to work, stop in a gas station, take the pump. After you finish filling your car, go all over your clothes. Drip. There, wear clothes that you don't need anymore. Put some drops. It's going to smell up the whole office. You and her in one room, no? Don't worry about it. Rabbi, I'm going to come like this. Don't worry. You see how tomorrow she became a rabbit then. He comes to an office. She said, what's this? He said, that's my new perfume. From now on, that's what you're going to get. You come like this. I come like this. Finished. All day you smell the gas. How long it took her to dress, you think? Okay, let's make a deal. I'll get dressed. You don't, please don't come with this perfume anymore. Okay, so don't worry. Perfume, it's not chametz. Why? A dog doesn't eat it. Right? Toothpaste, however, it has a taste. Some of them are delicious. Coca-Cola flavor, strawberry flavor. Well, if a person would starve, wouldn't he eat it not to starve? He would eat it. It's like food almost. It's better than nothing. You may give it to a dog. The dog would lick it. He may like the flavor. So it's already a risk. Then it has to be kasher lePesach. Huh? Baby food is food. It has to be kosher for Passover. Yeah. But the natural food that Hashem gave for the babies, it's kasher lePesach. I don't have to worry. And it can be eaten with meat also. It's no problem. There's no meat and dairy. No problem. You know, the doctors that invented some kind of formula that is supposed to be a perfect imitation of the mother milk. They checked that and said there's nothing compared to the actual milk. You know, I once read an article by one rabbi about the milk. It has so many different minerals and vitamins that affect every inch of the body of the baby, from his brain, from head to toe. They'll never make a replacement like Hashem made. Do you think anyone can make an imitation of the milk of Hashem that he gave for the baby? And the interesting thing is, The interesting thing is that as soon as the baby is born, he knows where to search for his food. And all the ignorance out there don't think, who told us 1 hour baby, 1 hour old, one minute old? He just took his head off 2 minutes ago. They just banged his back 2 minutes ago. Already he knows where to find his milk. Who told him? Did he go to a seminar? How does he know that his food is over there? Right? How does the chicks get food inside the eggs? The mother cannot feed them. I want to ask you a question. Who the chick become from, the yellow or from the white of the egg?
Yellow, white, and both.
I'm missing one more opinion.
White is
a little white thing, right?
Huh?
Is that a little white thing inside of it?
You say white, they say yellow, and somebody say both. But I'm missing one more opinion.
Neither.
There's another option.
Neither.
That's the truth. None of it. So what's the yellow and the white? It's the food of the bird. The amount of time the chick has to live inside the egg, already the food is ready for him until he comes out and he's independent. And there are people who think, Rabbi, I'm going to have another kid. I already have 2 kids and a dog. Another kid, you know, it's another $1 million to raise him. College, this, health insurance, doctor, and the, you know, hobbies. It costs money. I have to expand to build a house, another room, clothing. They already calculate everything. One guy came to me. He said, listen, I have to leave the yeshiva. We said, why? You're learning very good. He said, well, listen, I'm not getting younger. I got to think about the future. So he said, I said, why are you worried about the future? He said, well, one day I'm going to meet a girl. I'm going to go on a date. I don't have money. I don't have a car. I don't have a house. I don't have anything. And I have to get married, no? What would I do? Let's say I'm going to be 26, 27. What, I'm going to start now searching for a job? I have to get married in a month. So what am I going to do? So I say to him, let me ask you a question. What makes you think you're ever going to get married? He said, God forbid, don't say it. So what? He said, I trust Hashem. Wow, Hashem finds shidduchim for everyone. I say, so what are you worried about? No, let's say you meet a wife. Maybe your wife going to work and it's going to be even easier for you now. You're going to be able to continue to learn. Maybe she's going to bring money, saving her father. Why do you worry so much? He said, no, but then I have children. Listen, the faster I'll prepare, the better it is, no? So I said to him, what makes you think you're going to have children? He said, what do you mean? What is all these questions? Are you making me an evil liar? Of course I'm going to have children. Hashem, what? I trust Hashem. I say, listen to your foolish mouth. You trust Hashem to find you a girl, which is almost an impossible mission in this generation. Then you trust Hashem even greater that you're going to have kids. And you don't trust Hashem that the kids will have what to eat? What a hypocrite. Either you trust Hashem or you don't. It's not when you want something you trust, when you don't want, you don't trust. You either trust or you don't. You don't trust, Rabbi, I won't get married. You don't trust Hashem. Okay, go to work. Kill yourself. You trust Hashem? Why sometimes yes, sometimes no? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. What's going on? You either trust or you don't. I tell you, we say it every day and we don't listen. V'ata noten lahem et ochlam be'ito. What's be'ito? Nobody pays attention to the most important word in the pasuk. Because everyone focus and you give them their food, their parnasa. That's what people focus on. And the right time. Why it has to say in the right time? And if he gave me now, and I'm going to need it in a year, if Hashem gave me 100 boxes of tuna, what's the problem? I'll need it in a year. It won't go to a waste. No? The way of Hashem, to supply a person what he needs in the right time, as a part of the test. Why Hashem could have given them enough man for a month?
Take a month. 1 month. Next time it's going to be rain of man. Next month. Every Rosh Chodesh, rain. Man falling. You have enough for a month. Eat. Plenty. He wanted them to wait for tomorrow. Hashem, please don't forget us. We need bread. The Gemara in Maseret Brachot ask, why Hashem, if Hashem gives us the Parnasa once a year, in Rosh Hashanah for the entire year, the budget is written. Hashem writes, this person, that's how much he makes. This one, that's how much he's going to make. And many things he is taking into consideration. How honest you are, how old you are, how many kids you are, your wife, your situation, you learn Torah, you don't learn Torah, you trust him, how much you trust him, you know, the nature of your work, his plan for you, for your future, everything Hashem looks, and he knows, right now, this is what you have to get. Okay? The Gemara asks, since Hashem make this decision once a year, why doesn't he just give it to us, and that's it? Why we have to wait? Will I make money today? A salesman, walk all day, no business today. Next day, nothing. 2-3 months he walk, real estate, meet people. Finally, he has a closing, boom, it's gone. He lose. He pull his hair off, the little that he has left. He pull his hair off. And then what happened? Boom, one deal, $2 million. Good for 20 years of work. I had a friend, still alive. He used to be a real estate agent. Rentals in Manhattan. In days that the prices were nothing compared to today, an apartment in Manhattan was $1,300, $1,200, $1,800, already a big thing. It was much cheap 15, 20 years ago. So a building, a huge building, was $40 million. That was the price of it. Same building today, it's $400. Just to give you an idea. So he used to rent apartments. So how much he makes? They paid him 2 months commission. 2 months. Let's say he rent an apartment for $1,300, they pay him $2,600. Sometimes he's they anxious to fill up the building. The landlord used to be anxious because half of the buildings were empty. It wasn't like today, everyone moved from all over, Manhattan, business. Half of these buildings were empty. They'll give you, even to the tenant, a month or two for free just that you move to their building. That's how it was. So sometimes they were so anxious, they're giving the broker an extra double fee, $4,000. Oh, he makes a party already. Like this for years. He had a doorman, Sammy, Puerto Rican guy from Puerto Rico. You know, he's a doorman in a building. Where is the address of this building? 888 8th Avenue. that's the place. You ever passed in Manhattan? It's 8th Avenue and 51st, 53rd, something like that. You see the building still there. So sometimes that's why we say life and death could be depend on the mouth. Every time he came in and out to the building, he was the only tenant that was extremely nice to this Puerto Rican Sammy. ¿Cómo está, Sammy? Bien. Oh, yeah, muchacho, amigo. Oh, where are you coming from? Where are you going? That's how they, it is. I said, oh, you really like this doorman. He said, what do I care to be nice? Like this, he lives there 5, 6, 7 years. Hardly makes a living. Mamash. One day, Sammy called him up. Come quick. What? I just found out the owner of the building wants to sell the building. Run quickly to him, get a listing. Nobody knew, only he knew. He ran quickly, he told the owner, I'll get you, in 3 weeks the building is sold. Trust me. What was he? And nobody. He wasn't such a, you know, he pretend he's like the owner of Manhattan. Come, I'll find you a buyer. He took the building, 3 weeks later he sold it to Persian Brothers, 40-something million, he got $2.1 million commission in 1 day. He got the people, the next day they did the closing, they paid him one check, cash, they bought the building. They had the cash. And he became a millionaire. And today he owns a very big office in Manhattan that worth tens of millions of dollars. You can work 7 years, you're grinding water. One day Hashem wants you to be rich. He sends it to you, everything in one shot. Why do you worry so much? Rabbi, in 20 years I have to marry my first kid. How old is your son? 2 weeks old. It's already his gray hair. This is how people talk. You're laughing, huh? This is how people talk. We have to make plans for, well, who told you you're going to be alive in 20 years? Sometimes I hear women talk. They come to their husband and say, wow, I have a headache. Pray that I don't have anything serious. Because everyone is in panic today. So many people are dying from tumor, from so many problems. Every little migraine already could be cancer. Who knows? With the statistic today. So the people are under tremendous stress. Every pain that they have, they don't know what can it be. Who knows what it be? My stomach, my head, this, my ear. Who knows? So one woman say to her husband, pray that I don't have anything serious. He said, why do you worry? What's in this life? Her husband told her, why are you in love with this world so much? A righteous woman like you, you die, you go to heaven. So why worry? For the kids, she say. She's worried about the kids. She's thinking that she's raising the kids. Like Hashem needs her really to raise the kid. How many kids were raised without their parents? Right? Their parents died in the Holocaust, and somehow if Hashem wants the boy to rise by itself, he will grow up by himself. If Hashem wants the mother to raise him, the mother will raise him. Sometimes it's not good for the mother to raise him. I tell you something, you may think I'm crazy. If it was realistic, I would give each one of my kids to a big chacham to raise him. I would even pay money. Whatever it costs me, I would give him. Don't worry, it won't be. You raise my kids. You're a much bigger chacham. You're much holier. Your house is much holier. You are coming from hundreds of generations that everyone is holy. Raise my children. You're not going to miss them? No, I'm giving up. It's better for me that I don't see them and I know they're going to grow righteous than they're going to grow by me and we eat shish kebab together and one day they'll have earring in their ears. Believe me, it's better. One woman sent me last night an email. She says, one person told, there's a family that somebody died and now the father got remarried, so now it's a step family. So the grandfather or the grandmother, she said to the wife, she says, stay away from the family of this man because they're not religious. Try that your kids don't have access to them as much as possible. I mean, it's your new family. So she gets very upset that they had the nerve to tell her such a thing. So she sends me now a complaint how they should handle the situation. So I told her she should listen to the grandmother. She gave her a very good advice. She was hoping to tell her what nerve these people have. Then I sent her an email. She should listen to the grandmother. She gave her the best advice. So she said, are you serious? You mean that she's supposed not to let her kids see the new family? So I said, so what about me? My husband's parents are also not religious. Is that means that I should keep my kids away from them? I say, yes. Doesn't matter who are they. Your parents-in-law, your own parents, your own brother. You have to protect your kids from anyone you can. Doesn't matter, your father, your grandmother. Why? If a person is not Yerei Shamayim, what do you think is going to talk to your children when they babysit? What? About Obama and his wife piano lessons and the trip to Miami that Obama showed his chest to the cameras, what a muscular chest he has. What did I talk about? The Giants and the Knicks and all this garbage. That's what, and the kid's going to say, oh, very interesting stuff my grandfather have, or my grandmother, or my parent, I mean, my in-laws, you know, whatever. They're going to come up with lots of ideas. Now, you're going to go with your heart. You're going to go with your heart because you're embarrassed from your in-laws, or from your brother, or from anyone. Doesn't matter. Your dearest people. I don't say not to love them, not to respect them. That's a different thing. But you're going to think, oh, they're going to get offended. And in the end, they destroy your kids. Believe me, they'll destroy, and I see it all the time.
But Orthodox Jews can talk about those things also.
Well,
talk about Obama and the mix.
The Orthodox that you know, not the one I know. You know, I tell you something. This is, what color is this? One would say blue, one would say purple. And they both describe the same thing. You describe certain people are Orthodox. I describe them as goyim. You understand?
Even if they're Shomer Shabbos and the Shomer Kashrus.
Yeah, there's Chilonim Shomer Shabbat. In Hebrew, they have abbreviation, Chashash.
No, Chiloni Shomer Shabbat. Chet Shin Shin. Yeah, wow. You know how many like this I know? What do they do? Put filin 2 minutes a day in a bedroom. Say Shema Israel, keep Shabbat, eat a little bit kosher, a little bit, not too much. And that's the religion. Once in a while, they take the yarmulke out of the bag, they put it when they come to Brit Milah. They have the yarmulkes who fly with the wind. You know this light yarmulke? You put it on, it's like the pyramid in Egypt. You know? Then he say, wow, this rabbi is a holy man, the Sandak. How did he know I'm not religious? You fool, he looked at your yarmulke, he knows. He sees the yarmulke from the box in the shul that it doesn't weigh 1 gram even. Oh, he sees that your sideburns are cut like this. He knows you're not religious. How this rabbi knew that I'm not Shomer Shabbat? I'm telling you, I believe you is holy. Now, you know, we started to describe, you forgot already. There are three different categories of mitzvot. One is in the head. Thoughts, good or bad. Second one is what? Speaking. Which one is higher? Thinking or speaking?
Speaking.
The Gemara say, Irhur lav kedibur dami. Thoughts are not count like talking. Which means if a person think about something and he did not say it, what he needs to say. Let's say you need to say kiddush. If you only think about the words of the Kiddush in your mind, it's not enough. You have to say the words, right? If you want to make a bracha, you have to say the words. If you want to learn Torah, you have to say the words. Thinking is not the same level of speaking. And doing include all three in it. When a person does, it includes thinking, speaking, and doing. Right? I give you an example. We have a rule that mitzvot needs intention, kavana. You have to intend, I want to do this mitzvah right now. For instance, a person comes to do, let's say, Shema Israel, it's mitzvah from the Torah, he has to have it in mind. I'm going to do mitzvah of loving Hashem, and v'dibar tabam, morning and evening, you have to learn Torah. No, so I'm focusing. What happened if a person took lulav and etrog, he made a bracha, asher kiddushan mitzvotav mitzvanu al netilat lulav, and he went like this, and then he say, you know what, I wasn't thinking about the mitzvah. Does he have to do it again or not?
Yes, he does.
Let's say a person put filin, he made bracha, and he wasn't thinking. 2 minutes later, he woke up from his dreams about business, and he say, oh, I have tefillin. What happened? Did I sleep with my tefillin? How do I have tefillin this morning? Forgot that he puts it on. I know a person who makes Birkot HaShachar 4 times every day. He's so busy before he opens up his eyes that he doesn't remember. Did I say Birkot HaShachar or no? Did I say or no? So he said 4 times. You know? No, so what's going on here? So the answer is, depend. If it's mitzvah that has action, you don't have to repeat if you didn't have intention. If it doesn't have anything, any action, then you have to repeat the mitzvah. Why? It's impossible for a person to do an act without in his subconscious intent to do so. Imagine a person walk in the middle of his night and kill someone. Yes, he's somebody like this. He wasn't thinking in his conscious what he's doing. But if a person is awake, and now he takes the tefillin, he opens, even though he thinks about something else, the actual fact that he knows what to do and one thing after the other, he does it, that means he's thinking what he's doing. But most of his attention goes to somewhere else. But at the same time, he's aware of what he's doing in his subconscious, not in his conscious, because his conscious now is what he hears, what he sees, what he thinks about. But it's impossible to take a lulav and go like this and to say, you know what, I didn't realize I made a lulav. Words, yes. Thoughts, yes. Actions with the hands, no. Action with the hands, you had to have kavana. With or without your intention, you had kavana. Then that's why you don't have to repeat. So that's why the pasuk say, Three things in a pasuk. Beficha, this is mitzvot of speaking. Bilvavcha, this is mitzvot of thinking. La'asotam, this is mitzvot of doing in one pasuk. Cover the entire Torah. Cover the entire Torah. Do you know, from 613 mitzvot, do you know what, how many categories the mitzvot has? Who knows? I give you an example. You can divide the 613 mitzvot to six different categories. Six different categories. The first category, absolute commandments that always obligates the person to do it. Like tefillin, kriyat shema, Shabbat, holidays. They do not depend on the wish of the person. Nobody asks you. Come Shabbat, you have to keep. Morning comes, you have to put tefillin. Morning comes, you have to say kriyat shema. Evening comes, it became dark, you have to say kriyat shema. Right? This mitzvot, when the time for it comes, nobody asks you, are you in a mood? You feel like doing it? You are obligated no matter what. Always. That's the first category. Second category, restriction. You should not kill. You should not steal, etc. All the restriction. You should not, you should not. That's a separate category. What's the third category? Mitzvot, commandments that you have in a Torah, when a Torah is interested that you will never have to do this mitzvot. God wrote some of the 613 commandments and is hoping that nobody will ever keep this mitzvot, such as giving a get to a woman. It's one of the 613 mitzvot. When you need to do it, here is how you do it. But he would be very happy if from the time he gave us the Torah, nobody ever kept that mitzvah. We'd be very happy. Oh, this mitzvah, Baruch Hashem, nobody ever kept. Why? None of my children ever got divorced. You understand? What other example? Thieves. Thieves. Thief has to pay double. All these things that involve with thieves. You know? Murders. Four different kinds of executions. There are four different kinds of executions. Stoning, burning, choking, and sword. But Hashem would be very, very pleased that nobody in history will ever use this execution in a Jewish court. That means nobody was ever mechalel Shabbat. No one was a murderer, etc. That's very good. Baruch Hashem, four mitzvot from the 613 you can put on the side. Nobody ever used. Baruch Hashem. But it's not reality. It happened. What's the fourth category? Mitzvot that depend on the wish of the person. Depend. Is interested to do or not. A person can affect his wishes by learning Torah, by being a friend to a kosher person. He will influence him. By marrying the right woman, by going to learn Torah with the right speaker or the right rabbi. Those things will help you to achieve more in your life. But the wish, the momentary wish, it's up to you. Let's give an example. What's mitzvot? You want to eat meat now. Automatically, you receive a new obligation. I don't have this obligation to slaughter an animal, according to the Torah. When this obligation comes to effect, when I want to fill my stomach with some steaks, you know, so now I have an obligation to slaughter, according to the rules of the Torah, check the knife, this, put salt, get the blood out, all the rules who apply to the animal. If it's chicken, to cover the blood with the sand, there's few commandments that applies to slaughtering an animal. This, a person that doesn't want to ever eat meat all his life, he never committed those mitzvot, those commandments, even once in his life. Well, I'm okay, I eat fruits, I eat bread, it's enough for me. You know, so obviously this mitzvot is when you want to eat, now you have this obligation. Then, same thing, yevum and chalitza. A person chooses what to do. He wants to do Yivum, he does Yivum. He wants to do Chalitza, he does Chalitza. It's up to him. Or there's 10 brothers. They come to the first one and say, I'm not interested to do Yivum to my brother's wife. The other one of them say, okay, I'll do. The other ones didn't want. One of them did. The other ones are dismissed. It's no problem. You understand? They don't have a direct obligation. You have to do Yivum. No. One of the brothers, first, second, third, oh, I do. All the other ones are dismissed. Okay, now. This was the fifth category, the Yevum and the Chalitza, because this is mitzvot that comes in a period of a lifetime of a person once in a while. The situation that was created brought with that a new obligation. Your brother died, God forbid, and he didn't have children. Now you received an obligation. You received an obligation. If he wouldn't die, you would never have this mitzvah. How many people have to do it? It's very, very rare. Because most of the people, if the brother dies, already have kids. You understand? Then, the sixth category is mitzvot that a person can choose if to do or never to do. For instance, tzitzit. You want to have mitzvah of tzitzit? Every second it's a mitzvah. But there's one condition. You need clothes that have four corners. Four corners. Today, nobody wears clothes that have four corners. It's out of style. You know, in the Western cowboys, how they used to have these four corners things, shawl, that they used to have, one in the front, two in the sides, and one in the back. This is how people used to dress 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. So you have to put strings on any edge of it, and that's called tzitzit. When do you have to do it? Only when you want to wear it. If you never want to wear this kind of clothes, you can go all your life, we never put tzitzit even once in your life. You have to be a complete fool to do it, because Hashem gave you such an easy mitzvah that for 20, 30 bucks, you make more than a billion mitzvot in your lifetime, free of charge. You don't have to do anything. All you do is wear this shirt, tzitzit, whatever it is, under your clothes, every second mitzvah. You have an opportunity to do it and you're giving it up. Wow, it's too hot, Rabbi, it's humid. Humid, Arizona, 120 degrees. Look at the Mexicans in Arizona, how they work. In 110 degrees, 14 hours straight with some cold cerveza. 14 hours. You wonder, how is it possible? You walk from the house to the shul, 2.5 minutes. Where is the air condition? Can't breathe. Why? It's because of the tzitzit. I'm sweating. Tzitzit, Rabbi, oof, tzitzit again. Wool, no, bring me cotton. But cotton is questionable. If wool, it's good. No, it's too hot. Over there, it's much harder. And also show Hashem how much you really love him. You love your stomach or you love Hashem? So this is a mitzvah of tzitzit. You know, when the Klausenburg Rebbe came from Europe to Union, New Jersey, he came on a boat with 400 guys, single guys, survivors from the Holocaust. So he said to them, I have two pairs of tzitzit, one on me and one in my bag. I thought it would be fair that I will offer one of you the extra pair that another Jew will have the merit to do this mitzvah. But I don't know to which one of you to give. So I'm going to make a lottery. We're going to write numbers. Every one of you will have a number. We'll put, you know, the other piece of the paper in a thing, in a jar. Whichever number will come up, we'll get a tzitzit from me for free. Obviously money nobody had. It will look like sardines. So one guy saw that. Right away, he took his shirt. One shirt they had. They didn't have suitcases, you know. One shirt. Right away, he ripped his entire shirt. He ripped all the side of this side. He ripped the other side. And he said, Rabbi, now I must have tzitzit. Up to now, I didn't have four corners. Now, after I cut the side of my shirt, now I have two corners in the front, two corners in the back. Now, from the Torah, I'm obligated to have the tzitzit. You got to give it to me. They're not obligated. Oh, the rabbi said, wow, that's a dilemma. But the Torah say that what you say, you have to keep. The power of speech is important. You say something, you have to stick to it. You promise, even to your kids, little kids, I'm going to give you this candy, you must give it to them. You back up on your word, you teach them to become crooked people. You have to show them that your word is more important than contracts, than witnesses, than anything. I say so, and that's what's going to happen. Unless if it's not in your hand sometimes, but this is important. Et motzas fatecha tishmor, the Torah say. What came out of your mouth, you have to keep. You have to keep. You know, and if you give a commitment to a person in business, it's a commitment. Yes, you got to do it. You cannot do whatever you want. It's very, you know, you made a commitment to give tzedakah. Even in your mind, you must give it. I'm going to give this rabbi $1,000. Then he said, too much. I give him 200. It's enough. Told you the story of that woman who asked to meet with me before the lecture. Did I tell you that? The nature of people. One day she tells me, Rabbi, I have a lot of problems, my son, my daughter. Can you meet with me before the lecture? I said, where do you want to meet? She said, you know, there's the bank 2 blocks away from the shul. There's a big parking over there. Maybe you meet with me on the way to the shul for a few minutes. I want to ask you a few questions. I said, okay. I go to the lecture. I see she's waiting in there. She lives in a very fancy house. She has a very fancy car. Baruch Hashem. Looks like a wealthy woman. She said, Rabbi, the CDs, I love the CDs. They made a great change in my life. My daughter became religious. My son now, this, my neighbor, my whatever. She praised the CDs. So I really want to donate for the CDs. Do you mind that I'll give $54 for the CDs? I say, why not? It's 54 CDs. 54 Jews will see the truth of God. It's a big thing. Then we talk. She cries about all her problems. Then she said, Rabbi, you don't mind that I'll make it 36, right? I said, no problem. In the end, she wrote 18. It's funny, huh? How the mind of a person works. But she doesn't really know that when she committed to something for tzedakah, that's it, there's no return. However, you cannot return from the cause that you wanted to give to, but you can change from one place to another. Let's say you wanted to give to a shul. And then you find out that this shul, the person who's in charge of the money over there, it's not honest. It's not so honest. Somebody came and told you some details about him, right? And you say, you know what? Why would I give my money to this shul? Who knows? Maybe this guy will steal it. So I committed to give to a shul. So I have to give to a shul. Which shul I can change? Doesn't have to be the same one. If you have a valid reason why you don't want, at the time that you committed to them, at the time that you committed to them, you didn't know that something is crooked over there. And now you found out, okay, still obligated to give, but you can give to something just as holy. Shul, shul. Or better, you can take money that you committed to a shul and give it to yeshiva. There's no problem. Even if a person gave you money for shul, you can invest it in your yeshiva without telling him. It's better for him. He told you, buy me a stock that makes 3% profit a year. You bought him a stock that makes 3 million percent a year with the same amount of money. The Gemara say, Rabbi Akiva told Rabbi Tarfon, he was a very, very wealthy man, Rabbi Tarfon, very humble. Nobody even knew he owns all the real estate. Very rich. So he told him, give me money. I have a field. I'm going to buy you the best business you ever made. He gave him a lot of money to buy property. Imagine today, $500,000, $200,000, whatever, depend where you go, you know. And after a while, Rabbi Tarfon trusted him 100%. He told him, go buy me the land. Real estate started to go up. Rabbi Tarfon came to Rabbi Akiva and said, can you show me the property you bought for me? He said, come, I'll show you. He takes him to a yeshiva. He see guys sitting and learning Torah. He say, this is the investment I made for you. I gave you money to buy me a lot. You opened the yeshiva for me? That's what we would say. He kissed him on his head. Bless you that you made such a smart investment for me. You understand? Same thing, the Gemara say, if a person say, all my money is for Tuvia, and he died. And you don't know which Tuvia he meant. Tuvia the rabbi in town that has a yeshiva, or Tuvia the neighbor. There's a neighbor, Tuvia. Every day they play backgammon together. Friends. Yalla, sheshbesh, let's play. They play cards, sheshbesh. They watch the news. They talk about sport. And he say, all my money go to Tuvia. He died. Which Tuvia? Eh? Now they come to the Beit Din, the two Tuvia. The rabbi and the neighbor. The neighbor say, he doesn't even know the rabbi. He play with me sheshbesh every day. It's for me. It's for me. What's the halakha? The law. Get out of here. Make sure you run out quickly that we don't see your face. What do? You learn Torah? All the money goes to the chacham. Why? For sure that's what he meant. And if he didn't mean it, that's what he meant. Why? If a person is a fool, I'm a doctor, I'm supposed to save his life. He comes to a doctor, give me some of this medicine. It has good taste. What do you mean? You have to take once a month. No, I like it. Give me 5 a day. I like it. Good candy. The doctor has to give him. The doctor has to kick him out. No, the fact that you have a stupid patient doesn't mean I have to kill you. Oh, you want me to buy you poison? I buy you treasure. No? Okay. Now, what happened? If it's cousin, his uncle, his name Tuvia, and the rabbi's name is Tuvia. Now it's already a relative from the family.
It's inherent laws. Isn't there?
Goes to the rabbi, no questions asked.
But aren't there specific laws?
No, there's specific laws. It's the kids, sons, his sons. If there's no sons, daughter, right? If there's no sons and daughter, then brother, parents, and that's it. All the rest, his cousin doesn't inherit him. So cousin, they can even get married. It's not even considered so much relatives. Two cousins can get married even today. So, no question asked. Tuvia the Chacham. Not even a rabbi. Somebody who learns in yeshiva, his name is Tuvia, give him the money. Why? We want to help the deceased person when he needs help now. Who's going to help him? The one who learns Torah all day. He's going to help him. This guy who plays sheshbesh all day and listens to the radio? What good is going to do for the deceased person? I promise you. Now, I have to ask you a question. After all, if a person wants to buy poison and eat, we have to prevent him from eating. But to make a good investment and a bad investment, I have to interfere with his choice? It's not my problem. You want to give it to the one who plays sheshbesh all day? Fine, it's not my problem. Why we force it? Because if he would rise from his grave, for sure, he wouldn't make any complaint. It's machul 100%. Thank you, Beit Din, that you made the decision for me. For sure. Now what happened if it's a neighbor and a cousin? Both of them Tuvia. And none of them learns Torah.
The neighbor gets it.
Huh?
Whoever he was closer to.
Uncle Sam takes it. No, it's a joke. It was before Uncle Sam. The answer is, Tov Shachen Karov mi Karov Rachok. Tov Shachen, a neighbor that is close to you, it's much better than an uncle who lives in Japan somewhere. Remember, this was when there's no telephone, no internet, no Facebook. Today the world is small than a palm of the eye, of the hand. You know, what's the whole world? You can connect with 20 people on a screen. It's like all of them in a room. The world is different. You can have an uncle, 20 years, you see him on a screen. You talk to him on the phone. You send letters, whatever, right? It's a different world today. But 2,000 years ago, if your cousin is somewhere here and you are in a different country, the chance you'll ever see him
It'll be maybe once in a lifetime. The Gaon Mivilna saw his wife after 50 years since they were kids. 60? Sister. What did I say? Wife? Sister. She came to give after 50 years. She came to visit. He got up. He said, "Thank you. I'm glad that you're alive. But I have things to accomplish." He went right back to his room and started to learn. You understand? So I started to tell you a story, if you remember the story. Remember the story or you forgot? Your head is spinning, I see. Huh? No? What was the story? Who remember? Nobody remember? Let's go home. What's the point? I always say, a minute after the lecture, nobody remember. People say, why you always have a 2 or 3 minutes that are very scary in your lectures? I said, the only reason I drive 2 hours to get to the lecture is this for these 2 or 3 minutes. Because anyway, by the end of the lecture, nobody remembers anything from the Torah. At least one thing they remember. This rabbi scare, you know, I'm shaking from what I heard. If he's right, I'm finished. If the Torah really say what he said, forget it. What am I going to do? That's worth it. I told you the Chafetz Chaim made a convention. He picked up all the rabbis from all around Radin, and he said to them, in the previous generations, the rabbis used to speak about one topic. That's it. All the lectures, you don't have to call the guy from Chazak calling me. What's going to be the topic? I said, don't publish a topic. He said, why? People wants to know the topic. I said, that's exactly the point. If the people knows the topic, half of them don't come. They don't want to hear this topic. Mechalel Shabbat. Oh, it's not for me. I don't want to hear about myself. You know, pride. Oh, I cannot take this anymore. This abuse for 2 hours is talking about my ego. So as soon as they hear the topic, you lose half of your customers. You know? So I said, don't make a topic, but they don't give up. Every day they call, what's going to be the topic? So in the time of the old days, Chafetz Chaim said there was only one topic. You don't have to call. What's the topic? Heaven and hell. That was the topic. All the lectures of the speakers was one topic. Chafetz Chaim. It's 100 years ago. That's it. Chafetz Chaim said, in the previous generations, all the holy rabbis spoke about one thing. Heaven, if you live in the right way, or hell, if you live against the Torah. And that's it. Today, the rabbis, he said, Chafetz Chaim, imagine if the Chafetz Chaim would live today, we'll pull his peot out. If you see the kind of speakers we have today. Jokes. Hollywood. One time somebody told me, you have to listen to this lecture. Whatever the speaker was. I say, yeah, it's good, it's excellent. I said, okay, let's see what it is. I played the lecture, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. The speaker speak about a movie that came out in Hollywood about JCPenney. Half an hour he speaks about the movie. I said, oh, now I understand why they like it. They cannot go to the theater to watch this nonsense, so somebody came to tell them what Gibson, what's his name? He made a movie about JCPenney. Ah. So if you like movies, tomorrow there's a great movie, Kosher. Come to Lefferts Boulevard tomorrow. Don't miss it. I'm serious. What time? 7:30? 8? 8 o'clock. The movie tomorrow, it's Mission X. That's not a joke. This movie was accepted to the second biggest film festival in Texas. It's a week before Pesach. And the movie filmmaker is Baruch Hashem, one of my Baalei Tshuva. One of, you know, once in a while you have a success with a person. He made more than 20 Tshuva movies. Among them, Gog Umagog, The Zero Hour, Divine Information, many famous movies to make Baalei Tshuva he made. His name is Yuval Ovadia. He was also an actor here in Hollywood. He made a film that was accepted by HBO. From 1,000 films, they chose his. His film that we're going to display tomorrow already won an award before the festival even started. If everything will go according to the plan,
It's going to make a revolution in the world. It's mixed of action with Kabbalah. Very complicated to mix action, you know, kick, karate, this, all this nonsense. To mix it together with Kabbalah and Tshuva, the goyim went nuts when they saw it. Right away, come quickly. So on the way to the festival, you have a one-time opportunity to see it free of charge tomorrow. And plus, we're going to answer questions after in Sha'arei Tova. Lefferts and 82nd, what is the cross street there?
Abington.
So the Chafetz Chaim says, that the speakers today, this is the Chafetz Chaim, not me. Not only they're not doing any good, they're making a damage to their listeners because they don't speak about heaven and hell. They don't talk about this. Not only they don't help, you may think, okay, they don't help, but they don't make a damage. They teach Torah, no? Not only they don't help, they make a damage to the listeners. I encourage each one of you to go back to the old-fashioned way. The people who comes to the lecture has to shake and go home scared. If I continue the way I am, I'm finished. If they didn't leave the lecture like this, the whole lecture was a waste of time. Not only it's not productive, the speaker will get punished for it. You know why? Imagine you have 200 people are drowning from a boat, and you come and stand by the port. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, somebody came out in Hollywood, there's a great movie now, came out about the life of Jay. Ah, save us, we're dying. Wait, I have a good joke for you. What is this? The people who come to the lecture, not all of them aware of it. They are drowning spiritually. We're all drowning. Even the speakers are drowning. Everyone is drowning, is trying to hang above the water. With what's happening in the streets, on the internet, on what's going on around, in our rotten society, we're all drowning. He finally can come and smack you and wake you up from your dream to get out of the water. He's snoring, but he's drowning. Wake him up. No, I don't want to scare him. I don't want to turn him off, Rabbi. It's not our system like this. We like them to love the beauty of the Torah, you know? No, it's not a joke. It's serious. If you wait for them to love the beauty of the Torah, after 1,000 years of speaking, maybe you have one minyan of people who Baruch Hashem are 100% lovers of Hashem. They're not impressed from the punishment. It's all love, pure love. Find me that Jew that can come and be honest. Let's connect him to a lie detector. If you find me one Jew that will announce that he became religious only out of love, nothing fear from the punishment, nothing fear to lose his eternity, to lose his olam haba, to be hated by Hashem, or all these things that the Torah speaks about, only out of love and appreciation, if you find me one person, I surrender. I go like this in front of the camera and apologize to all of you. I can almost put my life, you won't find one. Maybe in 16 years I found 5 to 10 like this. That as soon as they saw the light of the Torah, wow, what can I do? Wow, God is great. That, like they became extremely fanatic without even knowing that there's punishments. No, everyone. And you know, I know some of you thinking, what is he talking about? I'm like this. Keep dreaming, my friend. Keep dreaming. Yeah, keep dreaming. No, you have a sweet illusion. Yeah, you don't believe me? Yeah, you come to me after the lecture. We'll make a date. We go to a lie detector. And when I ask you the question, did you become religious out of 100% love to Hashem, or there were some calculations of losses and punishments, and maybe something will happen to you? Maybe you won't have what to eat. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe you won't get married, etc., etc. The list is very long. If none of these things was in your calculation when you became religious, then I surrender. Come on, let's be honest. Most people, when they pray, Hashem, I became religious, where are the $1 million? What happened? What, already 2 years I pray to you, no money, no job. What, I'm 20, I'm 30, I'm 50, no shiduch, what's going on? No? Don't get me wrong. I wish it would not be like this. You know, Rabbi Yochanan, before he died, his students were around his bed. He's 120 years old. He was shaking. You know who we're talking here about? All his life, he did not stop learning for a minute Torah. A minute. He was busy all his life with learning and 100% connect to Hashem. A holy person, a real holy person. Not like today, holy that because the newspaper decided that he's holy. You know? And he was shaking. His student told him, Rabbi, why are you so nervous? He said, if I would go in front of a human being judge, that I can bribe him and do something, and I have connections, maybe I can turn his decision to good, I would still be very nervous. I would still be very nervous. Now when I go in front of a pure, honest, decent judge, wouldn't I shake? I mean, I'm dying from fear. That's it. My trial is about to begin in 10 minutes, 20, an hour. So I'm shaking. So the student was so impressed. He said, Rabbi, if you worry, what's going to be with us? Give us a bracha. Give us a blessing before you leave us. So he gave them a blessing. I wish you will fear God like you fear human being. And he died. That was his bracha. What is this, a bracha or a curse? What do you think? What he gave them?
That's a bracha.
If you really hear about it for the first time, what kind of bracha is this? Couldn't give them a bracha, you make $1 million in a lottery?
No.
That's what people want, no? He told them, I wish you would fear God like you fear people.
It's a much better bracha because that will get you eternal life.
But that's an insult, that you fear God like you fear people. Imagine, you say, you know, this guy, he fear God like he fear the police. I don't want bracha from him. It's bracha word. That's the bracha he gave. I wish you fear God like you fear, I don't know, the IRS, whatever. IRS send him a letter. Moshe, forget the steak. What do you mean? It's already well done. No. What? 2 hours I prepared it. I'm not in the mood. What happened? Only a letter before he opened. After he opened, he falls on the fire. Better to burn here than there. No? Did ever a person here felt like this after he made a sin? I told my friend yesterday on the way to one of the lectures, I say, you know, it's very interesting. You have people, they're religious. They're so careful with some mitzvot. Wow, you should see what they do. Like, for instance, etrog. Sukkot come, etrog. You have etrog, $30, $50, kosher. $50, a little bit cleaner. $100, $300. In Israel, 1,000 shekel. A person worked 10 days for it to save 1,000 shekel. 10 hard days to get a lemon. Etrog, it looks almost like a lemon, you know. You grow on a tree. 10 days of work? Imagine you walk in the market, you pick up watermelons all day on your back, in the heat, you sweat, all day to buy a lemon after 10 days. That's what it really is. It's a tree, it's a little bit more complicated to grow, but they make big money on this etrogim that looks like lemons. Big money. It's all year industry for those 3-4 weeks. Right? Very good business. So the people come, magnify glass, they check this, that. Not good. They go to another place. Not good. Go to another place. Not all day. Oh, checking the lulavim, this. While he was searching for the etrog and lulav, he speaks to his friend, 500,000 sins of Lashon Hara. You see that guy, the nerve, he said this, we shouldn't do it. Don't talk to him anymore. Don't invite him, this. One word of Lashon Hara is worse than a million etrogim like this. Here, you have one kosher one. All the rest is extra. Not that it's not important. It's important. But what a hypocrite you can be while you're trying to make a 99%, 99.5. That's what you're trying to do all day. You made $1 million lost. You have $99. You try to make it 99.5. All day. And while you were doing it, you made $1 million damage. What are you if not a fool? Rabbi, what shiduch? This, Chalav Israel, Kemach Yashan, the stocking, it's all the way to the knee, below it. What kind of hat? Big, small, modern, this, that, and in the end, he makes 1,000,000 sins every hour with his mouth. This is the parasha, Metzorah. But do you know what's the difference? In the old days, you spoke one Lashon Hara, you got the point. You have leprosy all over your body. Now, they put you in a camp, embarrassment, isolation. You know, like the, what do you call these animals in the Bronx Zoo? They isolate them, these ugly ones. Hyenas. Saw them how they look? Over there, 4 or 5 hyenas. They put a fence around them because they're very cruel, these hyenas. They close them over there. That's how they put you. And everybody comes to see you in a cage. Look at him. Everybody know what you did. People come, take picture. Here, a person who metzorah. It's a chance to see because you don't see that often. How many fools dare to speak Lashon Hara and they want to be isolated for a week? They have business. You lose money. $1,000 an hour he makes. Look, he lost the bill. He has to be isolated now. Plus the embarrassment. So people ask, so why today Hashem doesn't bring leprosy? Because the Torah says that there will be time that Hashem will run the world in a different method. Completely different than it used to be. It used to be clear, obvious miracles every hour. In the eyes of the people. They come to Beit HaMikdash, so many miracles. No doubt that Hashem runs the show. Exodus of Egypt, people saw such miracles. In the wars, people saw such miracles. Moshe lift his hand, they winning. His hands comes down, they losing. They come to the land, 7 major empires, women, children, babies, without car seats. Come like this, they hold the babies. Now we have to fight against 7 empires. Yoshua ben Nun, blow the shofar, the walls are falling. Such miracles. Hashem doesn't run the world like this anymore. Even if he makes big miracles, it covers under so many blankets. And it's very difficult to see. Bayom ha'u, aster astir panay mehem. There will be a generation that I will close my eyes and disappear. I will hide myself. Everything Hashem does, he tries so hard to hide himself from the miracle that even believers have to sweat to see the supervision of Hashem. And you think that if you learn Emunah one day, you read the whole day book of Emunah and you feel, wow, I see the light. Come to me to get brachot. I just finished this book of Emunah. I feel so close to Hashem. You may think it would last forever. That's it. I reach a certain level, right? It's going to last forever. No. It's not like math. You go, you learn math. Now you know X amount of math. That's it. You know it forever. You know what you know. 2 plus 2 is 4. That's it. You're going to know it for the rest of your life. You don't have to learn it every day. But Emunah, it's not like this. Today you feel very strong. Tomorrow morning you Yasser Arafat already. What happened? I don't have Emunah. Yesterday you were giving us speeches about Emunah. Now you're stealing money from the store. You steal a tie. You put in your gram. You put it in your pocket. Yesterday you gave us 2 hours lecture about Emunah. What a crook! It's not a crook. Yesterday was Moshe Rabbeinu. Today is Yasser Arafat. Or Gaddafi. Hiding money in Switzerland. He's 90 years old. He's worried. 70 billion is not enough. Maybe he wants to take it with him to hell. Or Mubarak. Sick with cancer. 82 years old. $70 billion smuggled out of Egypt. For who? What does he want to do with that? He wants to take it with him to hell? Arafat took enough. Don't worry. It's plenty for all of you. What are they stealing the money for? It's a sickness. I promise you. Take an old person, 90 years old, that was in real estate all his life. Hey, grandpa, there's a great deal tomorrow. 90 years old, he walks like this. What? What? Grandpa, there's a great deal. Far Rockaway, you can knock down 2 buildings, you make 8 family. How much? $500,000 in 3 weeks. Okay, take me tomorrow to see. No? If you don't believe me, call Shimon Peres, ask him what's his plan for the next 5 years. 87 years old almost. I bet you, you don't believe me, come to Shimon Peres and say, forget about being a president. It's a symbolic thing. Would you like to be elected to be the new prime minister in the next election? When is the next election? In a year or two, it's going to be 90 almost. For sure he's going to say yes. We'll pay. You run to be the prime minister. No doubt in my mind he's going to be like a tiger. Run. Of course. Why? There's no end to it. The Gemara say he has 100 right away, he's aiming for 200. He has 200 million right away, he needs 400. After an hour, he got used to his new situation, and he's hungry again. He's hungry. There are 3 major desires in the life of the person. You tell me which one is the worst. Desire for women, desire for food, and desire for money. Desire. Which one is the worst and why?
Money.
Why money?
Money is never enough.
Women is also never enough. Huh? People who have this desire, it's never enough. One time I had a guy that was dating a Goya. I was making him religious. And all of a sudden I find out that behind my back he's dating a Russian Goya. So one time, I went to his home, I see 2 silver earrings on the desk over there. I said, this guy's single, now he's Shomer Shabbat, he walks with tzitzit already. You know, he got tefillin from me. He's already becoming a Baal Tshuva. All of a sudden, I see next to, I went to put mezuzot in his home. So I see 2 earrings next to his bedroom on a dresser over there. I said to him, I don't know now, when I saw his bedroom, it's a $200,000 bedroom he made in his mansion. I'm thinking to myself, now I cannot talk because I made a bracha. I put in all the doors. 3 hours I put mezuzot up second floor, third floor, basement, go here, go there, looking for more doors. Then I got to his bedroom in the end. I'm thinking to myself, how would I put mezuzah in such a filthy place? The whole design of this place was to make sins every night here. You're allowed to put mezuzah in a prostitution house? It's a big problem now. Thinking to myself, to put, not to put. If I won't put, he get insulted. He'll kick me out. Maybe he won't be religious. I'm thinking millions of things run to my head. And it's a matter of 20 seconds. You have to make a decision because he's standing next to me. So I say to him, you have a paper towel? He say, I say, go bring me a paper towel. So I took a paper towel. I make maybe 10. I cover it 10 times like this. I put a piece of tape and I put it over there. So he looks at me and says, I got the point. I got the point. So I said to him after when he started to talk, I said, come on, you either become a tzaddik or you're a faker. You're a faker, forget about it. What's the point of wasting time? You got to quit with this Goya. Okay, I will. But let me go tonight. I'll give her back the earring. And then tomorrow I'll tell her that's it, no more. I told him, no, my friend. No giving her the earring. It's like sending the cat to the cheese store. I came to give you back a piece of bagel that I had. All the cheese around, come on. So, well, what am I going to do? You want me to be a thief? Become a tzaddik all of a sudden. What? I said, don't worry, I'll deliver her the rings. I should see her face when she found out, when she saw me with the yarmulke, bringing her the envelope with these two rings. But where is he? How come she couldn't reach him? I took his cell phone. I'm looking for her number to erase. Why do I remember you now? I told you, women is also a sickness. I start to scroll down. All the names are girls.
All there is not one guy in his cell phone. Rachel, this, Jennifer, that. Who are all these girls, he said. He looks at me like this. He said, you allow me to smash the phone? Yeah, we smash the phone. He said, but now I need a phone. He said, okay, let's go to Austin Street. We'll buy you a new phone. All the phone full of girls make me say, I'm a Baal Tshuva. Because me, Rabbi, I have laser in my house. I cannot go out. I have a gym, and the gym has few doors to go into the pool. So now, I didn't realize, when I go up, the alarm makes a beep. Because it has a laser, you know, like if you cut it, it's like an alarm that somebody came into the house or went out. What should I do? He asked me a question like, is Chacham Ovadia Yosef? And he has 200 girls in his phone. So you understand what's going on here? Yeah, in the end, he married a Goya. That was the end of him. Yeah. That was the end of this guy. He went to buy an expensive watch. You know, the Russian girls, not all of them, but some of them, from the day they remember their name, 2 years old, 3 years old, the mother teacher, you have to aim to the American dream. A rich American Jewish guy. That's your dream. So from age 3, what is your dream? She comes to Miami, to Manhattan. She stands by the expensive jewelry store. Where will I hunt the guy who buy me everything I want? I'll convert. I'll do whatever he wants. What's the big deal? That's a profession. Yeah, that's what's going on. And that was his end. That was his end in the end. After all the warning, no. But there are 3 desires. Women, money, and food. Which one is the worst? Take a person that likes to eat. Did you see how you take a food from a person who likes to eat, how he behaves? I know a kid like this. He begins to eat. Let's see, you take one meatball out of his plate. No, please, only that, only now. No, no, that's it, it's enough too. No, no, I'm begging you, no, don't do it to me. Yeah, give it to me. What? 3 hours. Only this time, I promise. Tomorrow I start a diet. No? Yeah, forget it. They cry for the food. It's a strong desire. No? No? So which one is the worst?
Food.
Money is the worst. Why? Because all the other desires, you only enjoy them if you have timeouts. If it's straight, you don't enjoy it anymore. For instance, if you eat, same thing all the time, same steak every day, you vomit. Oh, no, I cannot look at it. You like steaks? No. So you need time out. Give me 3 days to breathe. Bring it again, 3 days. Has to be on and off to renew the desire. Money never have 1 second of off. Never. Every second of his life, more, Hashem, more. Only 2 million. Only 2 million. Never stop. A minute before he dies, there's a new project. Okay, disconnect me from the machine. Let's go see. Ay. The truth hurts.
You forgot to mention another one.
Which one?
The last one.
Why? We have women, we have food, and we have money.
Hard,
huh?
Why is it hard?
No, because I said, women, it's if you have the same woman all the time, yeah. Say to her, listen, don't you have to go to visit your grandmother in Florida for 3 days? Oh, all of a sudden you like my grandmother? No, it's not fair. You know, I'm trying to be honest. He needs time out. Hashem knew it. That's why he made Nida. The woman has on and off. You understand? Also food. Person is full. I cannot look at food. Give me 3-4 hours, then my desires start again. But money... never, ever stop. Never. It's amazing.
What about covet?
Huh?
Some people want as much covet as they possibly have.
Honor.
Yeah, it's also honor. Yeah, honor also, it's a very strong desire.
You're right. You have gava. It's a very strong need for a person, even if it makes himself look like a fool. You know, like you see these people sit in a mizrach, in a shul. They put them on a stage next to the rabbis. Why? Because they donate the shul. They give money. So they sit in front with all the important... So what happened? Usually these people come late to shul. Usually. It's always an exception to the rule. He show up, if he's a Kohen, he show up in Musaf, in Birkat Kohanim. Yeah, you know. So he shows up, usually by 10 o'clock already, somebody sits in his chair. He always make him rise. Don't ever sit here again. You heard me? Who gave you permission to come here? Don't you see in the end there's a chair there? Now everybody see every Shabbat the same show. Everyone laughs at him and he can't stop. Right, it's a strong desire. But even this desire, it's not all the time. Sometimes it stops. It gives you a lot of... Sometimes you get even embarrassed. Give you so much honor. Okay, too much. Give me 5 minutes rest. You know, I saw a beautiful story. Time is running out, so another minute, I'll tell you a nice story. There was a rabbi, his name was Rabbi Yerucham, a big tzaddik. One time he got on a train, and the train was about to take off. And he was putting his glove, without realizing one glove fell from the window on a truck next to him. Now, you know, he can't come out. It's the trucks. So the train started to go. So right away, he took the other glove quickly and he threw it from the window. So his student told him, "What are you doing, Rabbi?" He said, "Listen, I lost one glove. Yeah. At least that the person who finds it will have a pair." You understand how a tzaddik think? Everything he brings to consideration. Today, 90% of the people throw the other one. We crazy? Let somebody enjoy from it on my dead body. Not only he won't give his other glove, if his friend bought gloves, he comes with his scissor, he cuts it. What happened? Oh, it's defected. He bought a car in Israel. He comes with his key, like this, comes. 5,000 shekel damage. Why? I can't see it. Every day the neighbor gets into his car and I go with an umbrella to wait by the bus. I don't have, he won't have. You don't believe me? Go in Israel, Friday afternoon, in all the schools they play soccer. All the teenage. If a guy wasn't elected to be in one of the teams, what does he do in Israel? I don't know, in America. I didn't grow up here. No, he takes the ball. And mishak. No game. I'm not playing, no game. They beg him for an hour. Believe me, sometimes it ends with stabbing. No game. I don't play, no game. This is a rotten person. That's why you need Torah. Torah teach you what you're the boss of the world. There. You know, I told my daughter today, she did something. I asked her about my son. He goes to learn with the neighbor. I have a tzaddik neighbor. He takes the kids and learn with them. So I say, "Where is Yaakov?" She say, "By the neighbor learning." So I ask her, "Did the neighbor call him, or he went on his own?" I wanted to know if he's responsible enough to go by himself, or he waits for the neighbor to call him and call him to come to learn. So she say, "Let me check." So she check in the phone. She checked in the phone. She said, "No, I don't see the neighbor call." She said, "Maybe he's not there. Maybe he's by the neighbor." So I told her, "I know you're trying to make it look that he's not good as you." So she looks at me. She said, no. She started to apologize. I told her, "Just remember, when we die, everything will be shown." And she looked at me, a little girl, 9 years old. She looked at me, she got the point. This is how you have to raise your children, you understand? Not to let it go. You have to shock them. Yes, if not, forget about it. Not always is going to help. You cannot go and kill yourself, "Oh, I didn't do enough." Yes, sometimes you did enough. Hashem sent you Esav. Yitzchak didn't want a good son, he got Esav. One reason in this generation, you see almost in every religious family, at least one or two of the kids are not so good in religion. They have 7, 10, 11, 2, 1, 2 are not good. The rest are good. Sometimes you wonder, how can it be this is two brothers? He's tzaddik, humble, nice, pleasant. The other one is, you know, how can it be? They grew up in the same room, in the same. You wonder. The answer is Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, 2,000 years ago, wrote that the generation before the end, he doesn't want to be in that generation. There will be such a hard test. This is our time he spoke about. Such a hard test. All the garbage souls of all the generation, all the losers, all the failures will get one last chance before Mashiach comes. They all will come back in the last generation. This is us, in case you didn't understand. Some of us are more, some of us from the bottom of the garbage, some of the from the top of the garbage. That's the truth. Now Hashem has to send all this garbage to families. Where will he send them? To a Jew that married Christine in Fifth Avenue and drive on Shabbat to play golf? It's not fair for the soul. So, he sent me back to this world and I went to public school like a goy. Age 40, I found out the first time in my life what Yom Kippur is. So what's the point? What chance here? He has to send them to religious families that they don't have excuses later. Here, I send you to a great family. No, they're not good enough. But you have 7 other brothers. Look, they all became chachamim. They learned Torah, Gemara, they're righteous. What excuse you have? Guilty. No more chances. But if you send them to Dizengoff, to Schenkin, to the East Village, who is your father? I don't want to tell you who. Of course he's going to stay wicked. Put him in a village in Russia somewhere, expecting to be a tzaddik. No yeshiva, no mikveh, no Torah, no kosher food, no nothing. What's your name? Vladimir. Vladimir Ma Christopher. I'm a Jew. What a Jew? Doesn't know anything from Judaism. So, now he comes to Hashem and says, well, great chance you gave me. Psh, beautiful chance. You put me somewhere in Zimbabwe and you expect me to be Rabbi Akiva. It's not realistic. We send them to all the families. This family, that his father is. And you see how they struggle, these souls. You see right away when they're young, how they react to holiness. One is after it, one cannot look at that. Amazing. From age zero. You see right away who is attracted and who is not. You see right away, this kid only negative interests him. The other one that is not even having interest to see it. It's interesting. You wonder how they grew in the same place. Why he's like this and he's like this? That's the reason. So not always you have to eat your heart. Okay, my time ran out. I have another lecture. I gotta run. Thank you very much. We'll see you Bezrat Hashem next Monday. This Wednesday I won't be there. I'm going to Canada Thursday.